Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjavi Hari. Gopi Jana Balava Sirivadan Hari. Jasaranandana Braja Janaranjana Jasaranandana Braja Janaranjana Jamuna Tiravanachari Jamuna Tiravanachari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Jai Radha Madhava Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari Jaya Vishnupad, Paramahansa Padivajakacharya, Asatara Satashi Shimanis Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Ananta Koti, Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai, Namacharya, Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai, Prem Shikaho, Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhar, Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktivinda Ki Jai, Sri Sri Radha Shama Sunda, Gopa Gopina Shamakun Radhakun Giri Govardhan Ki Jai, Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai, Mathura Dham Ki Jai, Navadweep Dham Ki Jai, Jagannath Puri Dham Ki Jai, Jagannath Swami Ki Jai, Jamuna Mai Ki Jai, Ganga Mai Ki Jai, Bhakti Devi Ki Jai, Srimati Tulsi Maharani Ki Jai, Samaveda Bhaktivinda Ki Jai, Gopremanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. All glories to Sri Prabhupada. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale. Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Sanatanani Namaste Sarasvati Devi. Gauravani Pacharane Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Vachata Desatarane. So we're nearing the end of the chapter. This is the passing away of Bhishma Dev. We're on text 45. This is chapter 9, text 45. There's just a few more verses left, and it's quite appropriate that this is Bhishma Panchaka. These are the last 5 days of, and anyway, according to our reading, Bhishma has just recently left, but we're right coordinating the time. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Narayanam Namaskritya. Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Pitodayam Udirayat Nasta Prayeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttamash Loke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtaki. We can say this together. Before reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam, which are very means of conquest, one should first offer respectful obeisances unto the personality of Godhead Narayan. unto Narayan Rishi, the supermost human being, unto Mother Saraswati, the goddess of learning, unto Srila Vyasadeva, the author, and Srila Prabhupada, the translator and commentator, by regular attendance in classes on the Bhagavatam and by rendering service unto the pure devotees. All that is troublesome to the heart is almost completely destroyed, and loving service unto the personality of Godhead, who is praised with transcendental songs, is established as an irrevocable fact. So we shouldn't take these prayers lightly. We should be thoughtful as we're saying those prayers. Just by hearing the Bhagavatam, hearing the Bhagavatam, all that's troublesome to the heart is almost completely destroyed. I mean, where else can you go for such an easy remedy for all that disturbs you? And you see, and we see, and we experience. It's not just some distant promise. It's actually, you can see that when you read the Bhagavatam and the more attentive you are to the reading, the more all the petty, even they might seem great when they're happening, problems in our life, they just all just fade back into the distance. Anyway, we're on text 45. Ah, Krishna, thank you, Prabhupada. Tatra dundum bayor nedur.
Tatra dundum bayor nedur.
Deva manava vadita.
Deva manava vadita.
Shasham shu sadavo rajan. Shashamsu sadavo rajam. Katpetu pushpa vrishtaya.
Katpetu pushpa
vrishtaya. Tata dundum bayor nedur. Deva manava vadita. Shashamsu sadhavo rajam. Katpetu pushpa vrishtaya. Please chant. Tatra dundu bayor nedur. Deva manava vadita. Satsam Shu Sadavo Rajam Katpetu Pushpa Vrishtaya Tatra Dundu Bayor Nedur Deva Mana Bhavadita
Satsam Shu Sadavo Rajam
Satsam Shu Deva mana vavadita Satsam shu sadavo ragyam Katpetu dushpa vrishtaya Tata dindum bayo nedur Deva mana vavadita Sasam shu shadavo ragyam Katpa petu pushpa vrishtaya Tatra dundu bayor nidhur Deva mana vavadita Sasam shu shadavo ragyam Katpetu Vrishta Vrishtaya Tatra Thereafter
Dundubaya
Drums
Nedu
were sounded
Deva
the demigods from other planets
Manava
men from all countries
Vadita
beaten by
Shashamsu,
praise. Sadhava.
Sadhava.
Honest.
Honest.
Rajan.
Rajan.
The royal or by the royal order.
By the royal order.
Cut
from the sky.
Petu.
Petu.
Began to fall.
Pushpa
Vrishtaya.
Showers of flowers.
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Thereafter, this is after the departure of Bhishma Dev. Thereafter, both men and demigods sounded drums in honor, and the honest royal order commenced demonstrations of honor and respect. And from the sky fell showers of flowers. Let's say it together. Thereafter, both men and demigods sounded drums in honor, and the honest royal order commenced demonstrations of honor and respect. And from the sky shall showers of flowers, tons of flowers. Dundubayor, that was the drums. So where have you heard of the Dundubi drums being sounded in other occasions? Not Pran Govinda, not Pran Govinda first. Someone else, Prabhu, Hare Krishna. Someone else, Dundubis, Dundubi drums being sounded. Oh, he's got a different drum, but it's okay. He does sound his drum, yeah?
But when he does it,
yeah. Madhumati?
Destroy.
I just couldn't hear you.
In the Bhagavad Gita?
In the Bhagavad Gita, the Dundubi drums?
No.
Well, maybe. How about... okay. How about when Vasudeva was born? The Dundubi, Anaka Dundubi. He was such a great exalted personality that the Dundubi drum sounded to demonstrate or signal or whatever that a great personality was being born. Anaka Dundubi. Yeah. Okay. What was that, Prabhu?
That was the aerial voice.
Aerial voice.
That he would be the father of God.
Hare Krishna. So there's we're accustomed to our communication process with our little cell phone that everybody has Velcro to their hip or hand or someplace nearby. But there are other means of communication, and not only that, actually I should start reading the purport, but not only that, but they're subtler. Okay, here's the purport by Srila Prabhupada. Bhishma Dev was respected, excuse me, both by the human beings and by the demigods. The human beings live on the earth and similar other planets in the Bhur and Bhuvar group of planets. That's the middle planetary system. That's where the human beings live. But the demigods live in the Svar or heavenly planets. And all of them knew Bhishma Dev was a great warrior and devotee of the Lord. So that's the indication that these we're accustomed to a mechanical system of communication, whatever, through electricity, through this, through that, through internet, and et cetera, and then when the electricity goes out or the internet goes down or whatever, and then nobody knows what's going on or how. But there's a communication system that's there for those who can tune into the vibration. And that's the one of the meanings of somebody who's Trikalagya. Trikalagya, the vibrations are there in the sky, and someone who's tuned in or purified in heart and mind and consciousness, they can hear or whatever, receive those vibrations and understand different things that are going on. But now our consciousness has come down to such a gross level in this Kali Yuga, we can only generally do it through gross means of communication. And that was another thing about, the transcendental sound vibration of Srimad Bhagavatam and the sacred scriptures, that's eternal sound vibration. So it's there in the atmosphere, and those purified souls can access those literatures. Even sometimes, like when it appears that they're covered or are unmanifest. They can access them if they have the right level of purification. Okay, as a Mahajan or authority, he was on the level of Brahma, Narada, and Shiva, although he was a human being. Qualification on par with the great demigods is possible only on attainment of spiritual perfection. Thus, Bhishmadev was well known all over the universe, and during his time, interplanetary travel was affected by finer methods than the futile endeavors of mechanical spacecraft. So we're all very familiar how Srila Prabhupada repeatedly dismisses the so-called advancement of material science that allows us a space capsule or Sputnik or however Prabhupada would talk about them to travel into the sky and perhaps go where they claim they go to the moon or whatever and then come back with just a handful of dust and say there's no life on the moon. But now we're reconsidering it because now they've, according to their scientific endeavor, they've found some water spots, so maybe there is life on the moon. But Srila Prabhupada, he would always bring it down to a very practical level for us so that we won't get distracted by all these different claims. And he would say, what does it say in the Vedas? What does it say about these planetary systems? What does it say about these higher, you know, systems? And according to him, according to the Vedas, he had total faith in that. And therefore, on the basis of pure sound vibration, he could dismiss any, he could see what was a false claim and dismiss it very easily and not get distracted by it. Just like when, as you've heard many times, I'm sure, when the astronauts were landing on the moon, they brought the television into Srila Prabhupada's room and they all were watching the television and you know, it seems so amazing, right? You got to see a picture of people on the moon and the flag was flapping the wrong way, but it's whatever, you know. It was so, I remember being in grammar school. Oh, a little bit I remember. And we were watching it on TV then too. It was during school time. They probably timed it on purpose so it would be during school so everyone could see it. Anyway. But Srila Prabhupada, he just immediately dismissed, they didn't go to the moon because the description of the moon in the Vedic literature is that it's a heavenly planet full of all opulences and the moon gives life and juice to all the vegetables, so how could it have no life on it on itself? And it was just like a non-issue for Srila Prabhupada. Some of us had to struggle with it a little bit, and you know, whatever. And some people struggled with it a lot and couldn't accept it at all. But you know, Prabhupada just, he went to the source of pure sound vibration. Just like Shishupanishad introduction, Srila Prabhupada talks about the Vedas and the qualities of the people who speak the Vedas. They're not conditioned by the four material defects of imperfect senses, the tendency to make mistakes, the tendency to cheat, and the other tendency that I can never remember, all four of them all at once. Illusion, yeah, and illusion. So somebody who has those four defects, who's conditioned by material nature, how can they give perfect knowledge? They can't give perfect knowledge. Just like perhaps there's a claim that we can see the planets because we have these highly powerful telescopes. But Prabhupada would point out, but the telescope is made by an imperfect person. So the telescope isn't giving you perfect vision either. But anyway, how can someone with imperfect senses and conditioned by modes of material nature give perfect knowledge? So Srila Prabhupada would always just really bring it back right to home so that one doesn't get distracted or bewildered by false claims. And so Bhishmadev, he was known all over the universe. And even we sing every day, Srila Prabhupada's glories are all over the three worlds. How does that happen? It happens through that pure sound vibration that people can connect to when they're on that pure level. Okay, so when the distant planets were informed of the passing away of Bhishma Dev, all the inhabitants of the upper planets, as well as of the earth, dropped showers of flowers to show due respect for the departed great personality. This showering of flowers from heaven is a sign of recognition by great demigods, and it should never be compared to the decoration of a dead body. The body of Bhishma Dev had lost its material effects due to being surcharged with spiritual realization. Thus, the body was spiritualized as when, and this is an example that we hear often, as when the iron becomes red hot when in contact with fire. So the fire of purification, the fire of devotional service, if the living entity, if the conditioned living entity places themselves in that association with that fire of purification of transcendental sound, then they become affected by that, purified by that. Just like the iron in the fire, then if you touch that iron rod, obviously you're pretty burned, you know? So in that same way, there's a result for those, and there's a result. There's a result that we're all getting. Imperceptibly, it might seem in the beginning, imperceptible result from coming and hearing the Bhagavatam, hearing the classes, and associating with the devotees, and chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, seeing the deities, all of our processes, all of our aspects of the sadhana, they're giving a result to us which clarifies the heart and the mind so that we can have synchronized vision. And by synchronized vision, what I mean to indicate is what we hear in the scriptures and what we see with our eyes, it's not always the same thing, but we have to practice to see with the eyes through scripture, shastra chakshus. So again, Sri Upanishad, verse 6 and 7 in Sri Upanishad says that if one sees all living entities as spiritual sparks, in quality one with the Lord, can never be an illusion. So with our eyes and our materially conditioned mind, we don't necessarily see like that. We have to practice applying it in order to get the results of that. But it happens by the constant hearing, and by constantly hearing, and experiencing the results. That's why 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita says that Raja Vidya, Raja Guyam, it's the most secret of, it's plain as day if you put yourself in the right association and the right sound vibration. It's as plain as day. It's the king of knowledge. But it's the most secret of all secrets. But because it gives direct perception of the self, it's perceivable by us. Even we're not particularly advanced, we're making some progress. We can experience these things little by little, and that should increase our faith and encourage us to go forward even more and apply ourselves even more to the process. These little encouragements, these little signs that we see, these little understandings that we get through reading the scripture, that should encourage us to, okay, I'm getting a little something from this. Let me apply myself more sincerely with more endeavor to get, you know, come to higher and higher levels of realization. So Prabhupada's pointing out that Bhishma Dev, by his complete absorption in Krishna and Krishna's service, his body became 100% spiritualized. If you remind me, I'm going to come back to that point, but I'll finish reading that, the purport. The body of a fully self-realized soul is not therefore accepted as material. Special ceremonies are observed for such spiritual bodies. So that's referring to how, like even in the example of when Srila Prabhupada left his body, or when the great souls leave their bodies, they're not cremated because there's no necessity of the fire of the funeral pyre to purify the body of its impurities. So they're interned with salt to preserve the body, and in their samadhi, they're interned with salt. So to preserve it, because it's a spiritual thing. Even Narottam Das Thakur, we recently celebrated his disappearance day, or appearance day, sorry, one of his days. And when his body, when he left his body and it turned into the milk of the river, they have a little urn of that dude, that milk. And so as a dude samadhi, he has a samadhi with his little milky remains, some of his milky remains. Anyway, the respect and recognition of Bhishma Dev are never to be imitated by artificial means, as it has become the fashion to observe the so-called Jayanti ceremony for any and every common man. According to authorized shastras, such a Jayanti ceremony for an ordinary man, however exalted he may be materially, is an offense to the Lord, because the Jayanti is reserved for the day when the Lord appears on earth. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, I was thinking that Jayanti refers to the appearance, right? It does, it refers to appearance. It's not necessarily called Jayanti when somebody leaves, you know, even a mundane person leaves, right? Jayanti is birth, right? I know, right. I just want to clarify that. Yeah. So interesting. So this is the thing, how Srila Prabhupada often says, the appearance and disappearance are the same, you know, and it's hard for us to reconcile that. But here he's switching. He just totally switched the subject, you could say. In discussing Bhishma Dev's departure, he switches it to the Jayanti ceremony, or the birth anniversaries of mundane persons. It's not to be compared to that. But he continues, the rest of the purport is about people celebrating mundane birth ceremonies for ordinary people. Okay, I'm going to just go back to that sentence. Ordinary, according to authorized shastras, such a Jayanti ceremony for an ordinary man, however exalted he may be materially, is an offense to the Lord, because Jayanti is reserved for the day when the Lord appears on earth. Bhishma Dev was unique in his activities, and his passing away to the kingdom of God is also unique. And now, even though I've been talking all this time, I don't think I've said, Omaginati Mirandasya. Did I? Jai Srila Prabhupada. There's a prayer by, I think it's Sridhar Swami, the original Sridhar Swami commentator, that when he's commenting on the prayers by his personified Vedas, he says, if the wind of indiscretion threatens to knock me down, then I have to hold on tightly to the lotus feet of Srila Sukadeva Goswami and the great Acharyas. So that wind of indiscretion is when one doesn't acknowledge their lowly position, first of all, and beg for their blessings of the spiritual master before they talk. So I apologize for that. Hare Krishna. So Prabhupada says, Bhishma Dev was unique in his activities, and his passing away to the kingdom of God is also unique. And therefore, because he was such an exalted soul, did you notice in the verse, it was the royal order? They were described as the honest royal order. That was the description. They commenced demonstrations of honor and respect because they could appreciate Bhishma Dev's unique position and his highly advanced spiritual qualifications. And therefore, in one sense, you could say it was their duty. It was their duty to honor him like that. And however, in a ceremonial way, it was demonstrated by the kings on the earth, the demigods, they could do it by showering flowers. Prabhupada says Bhishma Dev was unique in his activities. He was such a great, he's a great Mahajan. And yet we can see that sometimes his activities, one would say, well then, if he's such a Mahajan, then why did he fight on the other side? Why didn't he just give up his connection with Dhritarashtra and Duryodhana when he saw that they were wrong, that they were evil-minded, you know? But he did it because he wasn't attached to his name and fame. He was way beyond that. And he was way beyond right and wrong, too. Mundane right and wrong, I mean to say. Mundane right and wrong, because he was totally fixed in his relationship with the Supreme Lord. And he understood he had a little part to play. He had a part to play. And how, and one of the, what was it that we were reading? Oh, maybe it was Brihat Bhagavatamrita. We were reading, yeah, how sometimes the Lord teaches others. He teaches the conditioned soul by having his devotees act in certain ways, sometimes properly and sometimes improperly. So like, yeah, it was Brihat Bhagavatamrita, where it was just mentioned how Yudhisthira, by his actions in the gambling match, he taught everybody how it was not a nice thing to do, gambling, you know. Or Bharat Maharaj was also given as an example. He was also, he became attached to an insignificant deer, but that was, he was giving the example to us to be careful in our process of sadhana. And so instead of, and also because they're particularly not attached to their own, what we perceive of them. A little, how would you say, a little upstart like myself, you might think, oh, Bharat Maharaj, he got attached to a deer. I never do anything that, it's, you know, like that. But then that's like so foolish, you know. But so, but he's not attached that we're thinking he's, you know, above criticism. He's just attached to helping everyone go back to Godhead. So even if he helps by giving that extreme example, then he's happy to do that. So Bhishma Dev also, back to Bhishma Dev, he wasn't attached, and he was fully cognizant of the Lord in all circumstances. And as we heard in his prayers, and that were mentioned in this the previous verses, the prayers that he gave as his meditation on the Supreme Lord, how he was so absorbed in the Lord's glorification that by speaking his remembrances of the Lord and his different activities on the battlefield or whatever, and even then glorifying the gopis, he became totally absorbed. So when we were reading a Brihat Bhagavatamrita the other night, we got this very nice section that I wanted to share with you about the processes, the nine processes of devotional service. Because sometimes there's the question, which process of devotional service is best? Is kirtan the best? You know, shravanam kirtanam, singing, glorifying the Lord? Or is remembrance, smaranam, the best? So there's this very nice discussion in Brihat Bhagavatamrita. This is in chapter 3 of the second volume. So just to put that in perspective, Gopakumara has already traveled to so many places, and he just visited Mahakalapur, which is outside the covering of the universe, and now he's getting a visit by the Vishnu Dutas. The Vishnu Dutas are there, and they're pointing him to his final direction. They're pointing him, they're putting, giving him spot on information. Go back to Vrindavan, become absorbed in hearing and chanting, and all perfection will come to you there. But it's so interesting, it was so encouraging, because so previous, when Gop Kumar was on Tapaloka, they're meditating all the time on the four-armed Vishnu form, meditating in their hearts. So they were saying to him that intense dhyana, meditation, is the best process, because then the Lord isn't ever separated from you, because whenever you feel separation from the Lord, you can meditate. But these Vishnu Dutas, they're saying, But that level of meditation is a very high exalted. It's not a casual remembrance of the Lord. It's a very deep meditation, so that it's not easily attainable by everyone. But kirtan, chanting the holy name of the Lord and hearing of his glories and chanting his glories, however one can do it, because even though it's just vibrated by the tongue, it's heard by the ear, and all the senses can become absorbed in that very quickly. So they're propagating, they're promoting that kirtan of the Lord's glories and names and form. That's the best and easiest and quickest method. And so how I'm relating it to this process of this verse with the passing of Bhishma Dev, because Bhishma Dev previously, he was glorifying the Lord and remembering him as he fought with him on the battle of Kurukshetra, and remembering different activities of the Lord, and then, as mentioned, glorifying the gopis also. He was aware of the different relationships and different rasas. And because he was so aware, he became fully absorbed, totally, all his senses and mind, not feeling any pain, not feeling any distress, and meditating on the Lord and seeing the Lord at the hour, at the minute, at the second that he was passing, leaving his body. So this is how I see this. Okay, so here's text 150 from chapter 3. I'm going to just read a few verses. If those attached to meditation on the Lord, and this is the Vishnu Dutas talking, still insist that remembrance is of greater importance, with their intelligence they should make the following distinction. In meditation, the Lord reveals himself fully with his particular qualities, but in remembrance, the mind merely comes in contact with the Lord. So they're talking about the distinction. So Bhishma Dev, what? He was fully meditating because he was fully absorbed in the passing, in the activities of the Lord. So they continue. If by force of one's meditation, all the functions of the senses, the sankirtan of the Lord, the physical contact with him, seeing him, and so on, become absorbed into the function of the mind, that meditation may be accepted as better than chanting out loud. Whatever the devotional, and here they give some encouraging statements for all of us. Whatever the devotional method by which a man with true spiritual taste feels satisfaction and complete joy, that method the saintly authorities deem most excellent and effective for him. It is not only the best of methods, but is the very aim of his endeavor. So, paraphrasing that is again stressing there's so many varieties of ways that we can become absorbed in the Lord and his activities. So take a particular, if there's something that you're attracted to, if it's chanting or reading or memorizing or this or that or singing or whatever, take something that you're attracted to and continue on with it so that it becomes a full absorption for you. So here's another verse. Sankirtan expands the joy of meditation. Meditation, the sweet joy of Sankirtan. So they're interrelated. In our own experience, the two methods fortify one another and are therefore actually one. Meditation bestows the same joy as Sankirtan when a meditating devotee directly sees the object of his heart's desire. So that was Bhishma through and through. He was meditating in the Lord and he was seeing him. Such a devotee, intent only on reaching that one desired object he worships, is sure to find spiritual peace. As by drinking cool nectarian water, even if only within the mind, a diseased person stricken by fever enjoys happiness as the distress of his thirst is quenched. So simply by chanting the glories of the object one worships, one can attain peace. Yet when saintly persons chant without inhibition, they may feel embarrassed, even in a secluded place. Meditation can successfully perform be performed only in seclusion, but sankirtan, either in seclusion or in the company of devotees, but sankirtan can be either in seclusion or in the company of devotees, or many others. And I just, before you get all too tired of me reading something, but there is one other verse that I wanted to end with. Okay, this is further along. The form of the personality of Godhead, absolutely real, is the concentrated essence of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. Only with senses that are fit can one perceive that Satchidananda form. Yet by the power of the Lord's mercy, even with the present eyes, quickly one can see it. Thus one beholds the object most suitable for one's vision. One achieves this by the Lord's mercy or even by one's own endeavor. So those are just some little verses of encouragement that we had a really nice discussion on when we were reading that. And I could immediately, I guess because I was reading for this class, I saw a correlation between how Bhishma Dev became so fully absorbed in meditating on the Lord and fully absorbed in his relationship with the Lord that he could transcend all the difficult situation that he was in. And as explained in today's verse, was recognized by people from all different planetary systems. Hare Krishna. Any discussion or comment or questions? Just now coming.
Thank you, Mataji, for a very beautiful
Hare
class. My question is, you said is chanting is same as thinking or reading a book or thinking about a story about Lord is the same thing?
Well, in relation to the discussion was, which is better? Is it better to chant or is meditation better? So some of the devotees were saying meditation is the best. And so they were saying it's actually the same, but it's a quality. There's a quality behind that.
So, yeah, if its quality is same, so can we skip chanting rounds and just think about stories?
That's a very interesting question, and the answer is no. No, 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 no. And the reason that it's no is because that's our instruction. Our instructions from our spiritual master are to chant 16 rounds every day. So therefore we follow that. And by the strength of that instruction, that's how we're going to, that shows the potency of the instruction of the spiritual master. So Srila Prabhupada has set out certain rules and regulations and guidelines. Some are guidelines and some are rules and regulations. And I was reminded when you said that, your question, of the example of when Vallabhacharya met with Lord Chaitanya. He had a very interesting relationship with Lord Chaitanya, was very submissive and faithful and whatever, but it kind of, in time, it kind of changed a little bit and he got a little challenging. So at one particular point, he was challenging the devotees, why are you chanting the Lord's name out loud? Because everybody is female, Prakriti, and the Lord is the Supreme Purusha, male. So the wife is not supposed to say the name, according to Vedic culture, the wife doesn't say the name of the husband directly. But, you know, so why are you chanting the Lord's name if the wife isn't supposed to chant the husband's name? And I think it was Advaitacharya he asked that to. And he said, there's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You ask him. And he said, and Lord Chaitanya said, we chant the Lord's name because it's his instruction. And the wife has to follow, or the subordinate has to follow the instruction of the superior. So that's why we chant. And we don't skip over it.
Thank you.
Thanks. Lavya Ganesh Prabhu, did you have a comment or question or correction?
No correction at all. You were spot on. Thank you very much.
That. Oh, okay, I thought you had something. Sorry.
I only know this because I read this morning when I was reading my Chaitanya Charitamrita, and Prabhupada quotes Jiva Goswami from Bhakti Sandarbha. It's a long verse, I'm not going to chant it. He says, chanting the holy name is the chief means of attaining love of God. This chanting does not depend on any paraphernalia, nor on one's having taken birth in a good family. By humility and meekness, one attracts the attention of Krishna. This is the verdict of all the Vedas. And then he says, the fulfillment of all great sacrifices, penances, and austerities, because when one achieves ecstatic love for God, he attains complete perfection in life. Whatever one does in executing devotional service must be accompanied by the chanting of the Maha Mantra, the chanting of the holy name of Krishna.
Jai. And that chanting, again, just to reiterate, I hope I didn't create a little confusion, that chanting, the more one becomes absorbed in that chanting, then all of the processes, all the nine processes become encompassed in that. You know, the meditating, the serving, all of that become a result of nicely chanting. Anything else?
This is from Mother Swaha.
Hare Krishna.
No indiscretion on your part. You are the embodiment of humility and service. Thanks for your wonderful class.
She's talking to Prangovinda there.
No, he's talking to you. I thought of Anakadandavi as soon as you said.
Uh-huh. I knew you would think of that, Swaha. Jai.
But
you're
you
right
know,
on.
Just to. Brings bring a story in Vrindavan. There was a big how do you say, conflict between Rupa Kaviraj and Hemalata Thakurani, the Srinivas Acharya's daughter.
Rupa Kaviraj. Okay.
Rupa Kaviraj, who promoted that meditation, remembrance, smaran, is everything. We don't need to hear or chant. And of course, his guru, Srinivas Acharya's daughter, she actually went there in the Vaishasana and slapped him, took the neck beads out, and says, "Get out from here."
He was sitting in the asana giving like a class.
He was lecture? He was promoting only smaran, no need hearing or and chanting.
Is that at the same time? Because do I have the right story where Rupa, what's his name?
Rupa Kaviraj.
Rupa Kaviraj, when Hemlata Thakurani, she would always be chanting.
Yes.
So she was sitting
no,
in his.
Tanupriya Goswami.
Excuse me?
Tanupriya.
Oh, did I?
That's another Mataji.
No, Krishna no. Priya.
Krishna Priya Thakurani.
Okay.
Krishna Priya Thakurani was chanting, cannot stop her tongue.
Yeah, and he was disturbed by that. But this is the same person? Or is it, am I getting
no.
Do I have the whole story? Okay,
no,
sorry.
This is a disciple
sorry.
Of Hemlata Thakurani.
Okay.
Anyway, so I'm putting together on the chapter 10, Nectar of Devotion, Prabhupada said something. He said, somewhere or other, when you establish a continuous relationship in your mind, that is called smarana. That's what Prabhupada said. I mean, more or less the sentence. So that means somebody has continuous relationship means it's not going to happen without hearing and chanting. So from that angle, it makes it perfect.
Yeah, and that takes continuous hearing. You know, in other words, especially as products of Kali Yuga, you know, we are. Our mind is so full of thoughts that we wish weren't there. We wish they weren't there, but it's full of it. You know, and somehow or other, to put Krishna in, we put Krishna in every day, and And then those thoughts come and kind of push him out, so we have to constantly be... Srila Prabhupada, no, the Bhagavatam verse, I think it's the verse, says that the ears are so small, but they have an unlimited capacity for hearing. They have an unlimited capacity for hearing. So even those holes in our ears are very, very small, we can always put more Krishna in there, fill it up with more Krishna, and then there's a better chance that more remembrance of the Lord will be there. Madhu, Mati, Babu.
You're talking about hearing, the importance of hearing, and since it's Thanksgiving, I just want to thank you, Nanda, for arranging not only your life, but a lot of us ladies' lives in engaging in hearing. If you don't know about other Nanda, besides, I'm sure she does many others.
Sorry, time's up.
She arranges readings on Mondays, Tuesdays, Thursdays, Sundays, and I'm sure she has other ones too, and she's so regulated, and she encourages all of us to join her reading group. So I just want to thank you.
With your encouragement. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Jai.
And on that sour note, oops, Sukhit is going to say something nice. Thank you.
This is from Swaha.
Oh.
Yes.
Yes, yes. So, Bhishmadeva was the embodiment of the strong vow of a Kshatriya, and because he had taken the vow that he would protect the throne of Hastinapur, he did it in spite of all odds, and even in spite of the fact that he was well aware it was, quote-unquote, the wrong side. Srila Prabhupada says also that, it was in our earlier purport, that... Krishna wanted to demonstrate that no matter how great a person is, that if they're on the wrong side, they can't win. Yeah, that's a little bit. Yes, Sukhita dear?
That idea of taking the vow,
yeah.
I don't totally understand that. You know what I mean? It's like, even with Yudhisthira, you know,
yeah.
All of them, and
yeah.
How everything was happening with Draupadi,
well, okay, so what Sukhita is saying, she's talking about the principle of taking vows and how different, like Bhishma's vows or Yudhisthira's vows, and she doesn't quite understand how that's given so much importance, how they're stuck on the vow, because it seems like there's a higher principle than just the vow. Well, even in relating the story of Krishna breaking his promise, because he had taken a vow, I'm not going to fight on either side, and Krishna broke his promise and approached Bhishma with the chariot wheel in his hand, because Krishna would rather be known as this Bhaktivatsala than a worldly moralist who never breaks his promise.
Yeah.
So that might be there. But also, I think it's hard for us to understand these things or appreciate them fully, because we are these products of Kali Yuga. But the idea is, you know, and nothing is, in Kali Yuga, nothing's sacred, you know? One thing to consider was the potency of their word. Their word was their everything. And so, in that sense, even though I agree with you, it's hard to understand. I'm not saying that I understand why. But because they made that vow, or they spoke those words, then they would never break it. But I...
Krishna broke his vow to maintain the vow of Bhishma.
That's a good point too. That's another point. Krishna broke his vow to maintain Bhishma's vow, that that Krishna would have to break his promise or else Arjuna would die. That was. Yeah, I don't have anyone.
Well, there are a few other things to be considered also. In Adi Puran, it says that Krishna actually asked Bhishma Dev to join on the other side so he could get a taste of the bee rasa. Who else can actually give the pleasure of Krishna to break his promise and actually glorify the devotee more?
Yeah.
Then the Draupadis, insulting Draupadis, it was a media that Krishna actually wanted to deliver all these 640 million people.
Yeah.
So when we consider all this panorama, we can see that it makes sense completely.
Yeah.
But if we take only one thing, it doesn't, maybe it doesn't make sense.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you. Thank you very kindly. All glory to Srila Prabhupada, who we give great thanks to on this Thanksgiving Day. Thank you, Srila Prabhupada, for coming and saving us all. Hari Bol. Jai Srila Bhagavatam.
Mother Mahamaya just send the appreciation.
Mahamaya, Hare Krishna.
Somebody is asking, where did you read the meditation?
Brihat Bhagavatamrita, chapter 3, text 150 through 176, chapter 3 of the second volume.
Objective with the